You make your way over there, Acts chapter 20. We're going to see if we can finish this chapter tonight. It's possible. Things like that happen sometimes. Acts 20. I think we left off last time in verse 25. If you'll remember, Paul is in Miletus. He sent for all the elders of the church from Ephesus to come and meet him there. He didn't want to make the journey to Ephesus and the journey back, and then he's interested in getting to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he's meeting with these elders. These elders, we talked about who they were last week. What is an elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor? And so here he's meeting with them all, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." This is the last time we'll see each other face to face, he says. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then an exhortation, you might say even a command to the pastors as Paul is getting ready to take his leave of them. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." He worked. He made tents. He didn't goof off. And then he says in verse 35, "I have shown you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." So this is his departure from the church at Ephesus, the elders, the leaders in Ephesus. These men are his spiritual children. Most of them would have been saved under his ministry, and he would be like a spiritual father to each of them. He's mentor, teacher, instructor, guide, shepherd, overseer. He was all of that to all of them. And more than that, he was also a watchdog. And that's what he talks about right here back in verse 27 or 26. Let's read verse 26, because some of the things he brings out here are really significant. And they speak to me. This passage of Scripture has always spoken to me in a very deep and personal way, because it's some specific instructions to church leadership. So he says, verse 26, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. He didn't kill anybody. I mean, not since he got saved. But he's not talking about that kind of purity. He's talking about what he explains in the next verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I didn't skip over the hard parts. He fed them. He taught them. He instructed them. He gave them the whole counsel of God. The temptation today, of course, is to skip over a lot of the hard parts of Scripture and to minimize certain doctrines, you know, particularly doctrines like hell, divine judgment, the wrath of God, the divine justice of God, and even other doctrinal matters that many Christians, they go to church for years, but they've never really been grounded in sound biblical truth. And it makes them easy prey for the cultists who come along and take passages out of context and twist them, and they can manipulate the gullible, and it's how many get led astray. Paul said, I haven't failed to teach you the entire counsel of God. And that should be every pastor's desire. It's certainly mine. And he makes this statement, I'm free from the blood of all men. It's actually a reference to Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, where I'm actually going to have us turn there today, if you don't mind. We'll keep our finger here. Look, I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit, but we're always going to come back to Acts 20. So I'd like for you to make your way over to Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll start there. Ezekiel, right after Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, and then the book of Ezekiel. So we'll read a few verses over here about the faithful watchman on the wall. Ezekiel 3, I'm going to begin in verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the prophet, and verse 17 says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 33:18. I'll hold you responsible because you didn't warn him. Yet, verse 19, if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousnesses, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. It's a pretty sober passage. He called Ezekiel to be a watchman. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, but there is a sense in which every church leader is a watchman, or a watchdog, or a sheepdog to watch over the flock of God. That those who fall into sin amongst the very congregation ought to be warned, and that that warning should remind them that you're putting yourself in grave peril. I mean, I've had through the years situations where people were living in gross sin, and they said, well, you know, once saved, always saved. And I said, I can't give you any assurance that if you died, you'd go to be with the Lord. I can give you no assurance for that. Because according to the Bible, people who are doing these things that you're doing, they don't go to heaven. They're damned. You know, a watchman, I think of a watchman, I think of a security guard. A watchman is not really a very glorious position. My grandfather was a security guard. That's what he did. And when I was a kid, I used to like to go where he worked. He worked at Southern Scrap, and he worked at night. And Southern Scrap, back in those days, it was on North Carrollton. Southern Scrap was a gigantic junkyard. It had all kinds of stuff there that was really interesting. Wasn't really a junkyard, I just called it that, but it was something to see. And he had to walk the rounds in that place every night. And there was some kind of clock thing he had to carry, and there were stations in different parts of the building, and he had to punch his clock in, and then he'd have to go to the next one, punch it over there, and it ensured the people who hired him that he wasn't over there sleeping, that he was making his rounds and punching his clock at each of those stations. And this is what he did. That was his living. It didn't pay well. And it certainly wasn't a glamorous position, you know, to say, yeah, I'm a night watchman. That's what I do. I'm a night watchman. But it's a very important position when you think about it. And when you're talking about the watchman on the wall, the watchman on the wall of a city, again, not a glamorous position because they're up there all hours of the night by themselves and so on. But what a job they have. If they don't do it, not only does their employer get plundered, the whole city gets plundered. So it's a very responsible position. Then I want you to look with me to Ezekiel 33. If you'll just make your way over here, he says something similar, but a little bit, maybe a little bit more detailed. Ezekiel 33. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Because verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning. He paid no attention. He ignored it. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come, now, here's an approaching army, invaders, marauders. If he sees the sword coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Let me turn my page. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Pretty solemn, pretty strong words. I set you as a watchman. And when you see evil coming, approaching, your responsibility, watchman, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. I mean, it would be like air raid sirens going off. You ever see any World War II movies over in Great Britain, all the bombings and so on? And still today, I mean, in Israel right now, they have the alerts when missiles are coming and tells them to go to the bomb shelters. If you pay no attention and you die, it's because you didn't pay any attention. So the watchman isn't warning people about bombs whizzing over their heads, but he's warning them about wickedness, sin, corruption, even deception. And it's up to the flock to pay attention. As long as the watchman blows the trumpet and gives the warning, sounds the alarm, this is why Paul could say, I'm free from the blood of all men, because I have sounded the alarm. I have warned the wicked. And all you have to do is, you know, you read Paul's epistles, the warnings against wickedness, iniquity, deception. It's a ongoing theme in all of his epistles. And of course, the epistles that he wrote are a reflection of the messages that he taught, because that's what Paul preached wherever he went. And so every pastor, every preacher, in fact, I believe every church leader has a solemn responsibility to be a watchman on the wall. And so sometimes you point out error. Sometimes you have to point out false prophets. I mean, Paul did. He had to point out those who were causing great harm to the church. And so sometimes that's what's involved. You know, if we don't talk about sin, wickedness, and judgment, we're not warning anybody. I remember reading something that Warren Wiersbe said. He was a Baptist preacher, Moody Bible College and Moody Church. A tremendous preacher. He really was. What's that? No, he was in Chicago, I think. But that's okay. But he told a story about a group of military soldiers who they got a new chaplain. And so these were Christians. These guys were Christians, and they were going to the meetings from, you know, the new chaplain was teaching and preaching and all that. And they realized something's amiss, because he's skipping over passages, ignoring other passages, bypassing things that... And so one day, a group of them, they waited after the service was over, and they approached him and they said, Chaplain, do you even believe in hell? And so he said he kind of grinned a little bit, and he said, No. And then he said, you know, you're wasting your time here. One of the guys said, you're just wasting your time here. If there's no hell, we certainly don't need you. And if there is a hell, then you're leading us astray. So either way, this is what they told him. We're better off without you. It's true. So these warnings, one of the things that stood out when I read them is that they're both on a personal level and a corporate level. That is the watchman's warnings, because it talks about a man and he turning from his ways, you know, you preserve his soul. But it also talks about the watchman on the wall who warns the corporate city or village, or in our case, congregation. In a pastor's case, you know, we're trying to make it. I don't think it's a stretch to apply this to New Testament times. But Paul certainly believed it, because he cited this when he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It makes me free from the blood of all men. Yes, sir. Brother George.
Thank you. I think you just kind of clarified it a little bit, but the watchman, not necessarily the watchman on the wall for the congregation, but we're all called to be watchmen to a certain extent.
That's correct. That's okay. Correct.
Because I know
it's
a lot
on a
of
personal
people get
level.
Upset.
Yeah.
And they tell you, well, you got to be a pastor to say this or that. You can't tell me what's right and wrong and, you know, things like that. But
you can tell them what the Bible says.
Exactly.
And that's all we can do. That's all any of us can do is tell them what the Bible says. It's not, thus saith my pastor, or thus saith brother so-and-so, thus saith my feelings, or the prophecy that I have. No, it's thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. And so we have a warning. So we don't want, none of us want blood on our hands. I don't want to be called to account for that. I know that there was an account in the Gospels where Pontius Pilate, he publicly washed his hands in a bowl of water and said, I'm free from the blood of this man, talking about Jesus. I'm not going to, this be on you. I'm free from his blood. But he wasn't free from their blood. I mean, he was warned by his own wife. She said, don't do anything to harm this righteous man. I had a terrible dream about him overnight, and do not harm him. But he was every bit complicit in turning Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. So he was not free from the blood of Christ, even though he said he was. But guess what the Jews said at that time when he said, I'm free from his blood, this man's blood. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Yes, Dave.
And of course, nobody can bring guilt upon their children. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
That's right.
Children will not be executed for the parents. So they got their theology wrong.
It's still, I mean, they were willing to bring a curse upon themselves and upon their entire family. But the law does forbid a child to be punished for the father's sins. So, all right, anyway, I wanted to point that out. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 20, if you would. We'll continue over here. Paul could say with all honesty, I'm free from the blood of all men. And certainly that should be all every leader, every person's desire to be able to say that with all honesty. The role of a pastor is a very responsible one. James 3:1, not many of you should seek to become teachers. They will be given a stricter, more severe judgment. And then there's Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that talks about how the pastors will give an account, the watchmen, they'll give an account for you, and you don't want that to be grievous for you, you know, when they give an account for you. But yes, we have each a responsibility to, if we love others, to warn them. Warn them. I mean, you'd warn somebody that their house was on fire, right? That your house is on fire, and you walk by and say, that's a shame. Your house is on fire. I mean, they might all die in there. But, oh, well, not my house. So there is a responsibility that we have to warn in a loving way when we can. So, he was not guilty. Paul is not guilty. He says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He's not guilty of neglect of duty. He could say, I'm not guilty of negligence. We hear fairly often about somebody arrested for child neglect. Children left to themselves, undernourished, nobody looking after them, dirty, filthy, diapers unchanged, house full of garbage and so on. You know, that's a very serious thing, to neglect a child. It's actually a criminal offense. And these people go to jail for child neglect. An animal neglect. You put them out in the sun, you don't feed them, you don't water them, you don't have any shade for them, they're chained up, and that's animal cruelty. It really, they die out there like that. So that's also a crime. And now we hear more and more about elderly neglect, that they just don't want to fool with their elderly parent or loved one, and so they're left to themselves. Well, flock neglect would be a very grievous sin in the eyes of God if we neglect the flock, neglect to care for them, teach, instruct, love, and so forth. Especially if people are continuing to live a life of spiritual that's leading to their spiritual ruin, and they aren't called, talked to, then could be serious. But you know, one thing about if a church actually teaches the Bible, consistently, there's what Paul refers to Ephesians 5 as the washing of water by the word. The word of God itself has a purging, cleansing effect on people. Jesus, John 15 and verse 3, told his disciples, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is convicting. The word of God is life-altering. And that's why it's so important that we not be satisfied with religious pablum and religious milk, but that we need the strong word to keep us clean, keep us on the right path. It's cleansing. It really is. Jesus also said, John 17:17, his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify, which means to cleanse. And to straighten out and to set apart unto the Lord. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. It's the word that straightens up our thinking, our hearts, our minds. It just has a cleansing effect on our lives. And Look, we were going to a little charismatic church years ago that we loved everybody there. We really did. It was a fun church. They had a great worship team. They really did. And it just, a lot of young people that were full of energy. But there was very, very little teaching. Very little. And maybe you might get a 15-minute sermon that was nothing more than a kind of an exhortation, you know, to go do good things. But we were craving something more. And so we wound up going to a little church in Metairie that was nothing like the one we left, because they met in an old, it looked like a building that was abandoned. I'm sure Kathy remembers, yeah. And Bob, y'all might remember that building too, the one over there on Elise. Yeah. That building was, it was unfit. The air conditioning was broke, so in the summer, everybody brought their own little fans and sat them on the aisle so it would blow air on you. We had extension cords going everywhere. But it was quite a building. And sometimes you'd be sitting in there and you could see a rat run through the ceiling. It had lights like the ones back there, so when the rat ran over the lights, you could actually see it in the lights. And then if it was on the floor, everybody was picking their kids up off the floor because we. True story. That's not an exaggeration. It was.
We were
there. That's right. Kathy was there. No. But the pastor taught for a solid hour and sometimes longer. He taught the Bible, and we thought, oh, you know. The worship was Brother Lee with a guitar. And when we got there, it didn't bother me at all. It really didn't. It didn't bother me at all because I wasn't there for a worship experience. I was there to worship the Lord, and I didn't need a whole bunch of other things to do that. So we worship the Lord. And then when the pastor, he would teach, and I thought, I better start taking notes. And it helped. It really helped. But look, I realized real quick, I need more of the Word. I mean, this walk, this Christian walk is challenging.
Amen.
And if you're not really being taught, fed, instructed, and you're not getting the Word of God, this is the sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There's a cleansing, the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5. So we need it. All right, let's go to verse 28. Acts 20:28. This is some solemn stuff that Paul says right here to the pastors, because he's talking to the overseers and we could say by extension all the leaders, and it even filters down, I think, to each and every one of us. So here's his message, verse 28. There's a lot here. Five things in particular I want to point out. But he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that he's purchased with his own blood. This verse is profound. It's profound. It's ripe, pregnant with meaning and doctrine as well. The pastor, first of all, has to guard his own self, his own heart, his own mind, his own attitudes. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. How are you going to preach to others if your life is derelict and disgraceful and, you know, you lack integrity and so forth? You take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Guard your own selves. Guard your hearts, your mind. And that is guard it against sin. Against the inroads of sin that's always trying to get us involved in thoughts and actions we have that will destroy us, you know. So we have to all guard our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, our actions, all of that. And then he says, and not only are you to take heed, guard, protect yourself, but also to all the flock. All the flock. That's what Paul called the church. All the flock. Because that's what we all are. We're all God's sheep. And the leadership has to guard the flock against danger of any kind. I do like it. God's sheep. So we've got to take heed, look out that, you know, if you're a shepherd and you're looking out for your flock of sheep, you're not going to just ignore a wolf creeping up. You're going to have to go after the wolf and protect the sheep, get them away from it. If you see them getting too close to the edge of a cliff, you got to warn them. If you see someone, one of them wandering off all by itself, exposing itself to potential danger, all of that. So there's a lot of things that endanger sheep, wolves, foxes, I guess even things like eagles, lions, bears. Of course, with the church, blasphemy, heresy, false teachers, false prophets. Never, I don't think there's ever been a time when there's more false prophets here in the United States, for sure. So many people claim to be a prophet. Yeah, and on their bumper, license plate. And the problem is that they all have the ability now through social media to reach across the world. Every weird doctrine and weird idea that they have, stuff they borrow from one heretic and add to it, they build their own theology, I guess. All right, so number three, take heed to yourself, take heed to the church. Number three, it's really important that you realize God is the one who appoints his overseers. God is the one who appoints his shepherds. Take heed to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's the one who calls and appoints. We can recognize the call of God on a person's life and, you know, lay hands on them and recognize a calling, but we can't really appoint someone just by our own will to an office that God didn't call them to. That's a very dangerous thing. To serve in an office God didn't call you to, very dangerous thing. Ministry is not self-appointed, it's God-appointed. And it's the Holy Spirit, Paul said, who does it. Because the Holy Spirit's God. Third person in the divine Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you have been made an overseer by the Holy Spirit. So do your job. That's the idea. It is a divine call. The Bible speaks about he gave some prophets, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, all for the fulfilling of the ministry. I keep thinking about Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. God spoke. Here's what God said. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I didn't send them to go over there, but they went. They ran. They took it upon themselves. It says, I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. It wasn't God's words, but they took it upon themselves to be prophets. That's a dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous thing to do. So God appoints. He's the one who appoints ministry. I definitely believe in a divine call, that if God doesn't call you to do something, if that's not his divine appointment and purpose for you and you know it, then it's a it's a dangerous thing to be self-appointed. And through the centuries, many, many people have appointed themselves to the ministry because they think, well, you know, it's easy life. Work an hour a week, make plenty of money. So, you know. But if the Lord calls you to do it, he'll enable you to do it. I have, through the years, seen people who were very talented, who had great talent and a great vocabulary and the ability to speak well, but I don't believe they were ever called to the ministry. And eventually, you know what happens? You have to start relying on hype. You have to start relying on hype to keep people coming, keep people interested, keep them excited, because they're drawn to a personality. And, you know, it wears thin after a while. And oftentimes those guys crash and burn. But now, on the other hand, we all have a calling. Every one of us has a calling. Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. Right? Go to all nations. We'd preach the gospel wherever we go. And baptize the converts. And then they're to be taught. They're to be, the word means disciple. Disciple them. Not just evangelize, but disciple. So that people will grow. So, overseers are appointed by God, and what's next? The call to feed the church of God, feed them, and that's exactly what Paul did. He fed the church. That way, you grow, you learn, you develop as a Christian. The Bible says it's the pure word of God that causes us to grow. 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the word, the pure word of God, that you may grow thereby, because that's how we grow. And remember also the Lord's words to Peter when he pulled Peter aside after Peter's failure, the Lord's third resurrection appearance. He appeared to the group and he spoke personally to Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You might recall he's not talking about more than they were eating together. He's not talking about do you love me more than these fish that we're eating, because you know Peter had a boat, he was a fisherman. Do you love me more than that? Well, that's not what he was talking about. But Peter had initially said, when the Lord said that they were going to forsake him, you know, when he went to the cross after his arrest and all, Peter said, "Even if they all forsake you, I won't. And then he's the one who did. So the Lord said, "Do you love me more than these?" Because they're eating together, all the disciples. Well, not Judas, but the rest of them. "Do you love me more than these do? These other disciples, your brothers." The Lord said, "Do you love me?" He said, "I do, Lord, I love you." And then what was the Lord's instructions to him? Feed my sheep. Three times, feed my sheep. One time, feed my lambs. But the other two times, feed my sheep. That's what a shepherd it is to do. To look out for the congregation. And then I do want to point out a fifth thing right here, which I want you to notice. That to feed the church of God, the church is always God's church, and notice that he purchased it with his own blood. Feed the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Blood of God was shed at the cross in the sense that, you know, Christ was the God-man. Because God's spirit, I mean, God the Father's eternal spirit, doesn't have a body, doesn't have blood. But the God-man, that's why the incarnation, God became flesh. Bible says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 19, it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It might have been verse 17. All right, so let's read on. I don't know if we'll get through it or not, but another great warning. Here's what he says beginning in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock. Grievous, fierce, ravenous, cruel, destructive. Excuse me. They're going to enter in among the flock, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, wolves don't protect the flock. They plunder the flock. They don't guard the flock. They devour the flock. They are only out to actually satisfy their own appetites. That's what wolves do. And he calls them grievous wolves. You know, he's not talking about people. That is, he's not talking about the animal, a wolf. He's talking about people who are wolf-like in their character. And they come in as predators, really, to prey on the church and to take advantage of people. So they destroy without remorse. If you also think at the time that Paul wrote this, or the time he said this, the Judaizers were already ravaging the church in Galatia with their false doctrines on legalism, trying to bring the church back under the umbrella of Judaism and Jewish practices, feasts, Sabbaths, and so forth. And then there was stuff going on in Corinth as well. I mean, he had to deal with the false apostles that had popped up over there. And so he says these grievous wolves will enter in, and then look, verse 30, and also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're not really coming to make disciples of Christ, but to make disciples of themselves, followers of themselves. So, pretty sad, but it does happen. Therefore, verse 31, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I haven't stopped warning you night and day with tears about the dangers and the need for discernment. The church must have discernment, which is lacking in the modern church because, well, it's obvious. Just look at what's on TV a lot of times. Therefore, watch. I haven't stopped warning you. And now, brethren, here's his commendation. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I commend you to God. I'm committing you to God. I'm putting you in good hands. I'm leaving. I won't be here anymore, but God's got you. And now you're going to have to trust in the Lord to guide you, to lead you, to give you the wisdom that you need to oversee the flock, because Paul says, I'm not going to be here anymore. I won't see you face to face. So I'm committing you to God. And he reminds them in verse 33, you know, they're supposed to be following his footsteps. He's their guide, their leader, their mentor. He's their spiritual father. He said, I didn't go after anybody's money. I was not after money from anyone. In fact, he said, I worked and supported myself and even helped those who were with me. So, verse 34, that's what he said. And I have shown you, verse 35, in all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how Jesus said it, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's a question. Where did Jesus say that? Who knows? Exactly right. It's not in the Gospels anywhere. But, you know, they heard the Lord spoke to them things that nobody else was privy to, that it wasn't written anywhere in the Gospel records. But that's what the Lord told him. And those are powerful words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more of a blessing that you can give, that you have the wherewithal to give. It's a privilege to be able to give and to bless and to help those, especially those who are in need or those who are lacking. It is a blessing. And he says, don't forget that. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus. And then verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Most of the time when Jews prayed, they prayed standing up. But here, there were times when they kneeled down, very special, solemn times when they... And here, the Lord just had him kneel down, and the disciples all kneeled down with him. And they prayed. He prayed with all of them. And they all wept sore. They wept sore. It means they wept openly, freely, loudly. They were all crying, all of them. All these grown men crying. And they fell upon his neck. That is, they were just hugging him and didn't want to let him go. And they kissed him. Sorrowing, verse 38 says. The word means this pained them. They were actually in pain. They were greatly distressed. And the tense of this whole passage, Linsky says, it brings out the idea that they didn't want to let Paul go. They were just lingering, holding on to him, hugging him as long as they could. This was a very tearful departure because he had told them, this is why they were, this is so painful. Most of all, verse 38, for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So that really broke them up, choked them up. They didn't want to let him go. But he had to go, and so they accompanied him unto the ship. So the torch of leadership to the body of Christ in Ephesus was passed to these leaders, and now it was up to them to oversee the church, take care of God's flock. Paul had been overseeing the whole thing, making sure God's flock was fed and so forth. Now it's your responsibility. And by the way, there's no apostolic succession here. It's men that God raised up, whoever they be, that... Because apostolic succession, like with the papacy, you know, they believe one pope anoints the next one or actually somehow another office passes to one other person. But here, he's got a whole group of men that he's passed the torch to. Now, you all go do it. That's what Jesus did. The 12, then the 70, and now the tens of millions who are Christians serving him and proclaiming his word and doing their best to live for Christ. So, God help us all to live a life of integrity, a godly life that we can be good examples at home, not just in church, you know, where it's easy to look the part, but to live it at home, to mind your mouth at home, and your attitudes at home, and your spirit, minding your spirit, and your vocabulary at home, and at work, and at school. Amen. At the grocery store, and when you're driving. God help us, we pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live as we should, to be the men and women of God that you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping together, opening your word together, and serving you as a body, as a flock. Help us to be a faithful flock, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.